Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to hear from your word that you would encourage us by it. Help us in our battles with the evil one to withstand and to stand firm. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, those of you who have been here for a while, if you remember when we looked at Paul's prayer back in Ephesians 3, I commented how difficult it is to achieve the sort of unity that God wants from his church. And I pointed out that that's why Paul prays the way he does, because only by God's power can this miracle come about. And Paul knows that apart from the problem of our own weakness, our own hardness of heart, there are forces in the world that will try everything they can to oppose God's intention for us. Forces in the world that will try to stop us from showing the world the wisdom of God. The reality of life for the Christian is that we face opposition from the spiritual forces around us every day. We have an enemy whose sole aim is to ruin our efforts at every point. And so Paul warns us. He says, our struggle is not against enemies of blood and flesh, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, what do those spiritual forces want to do? What's their intention? Well, they want to thwart God's plans. Is God's plan to create a new society? They'll do all they can to wreck it, to break it down. Has God, through the death of Christ, broken down the dividing wall of hostility between Jew and Gentile, in fact, between all races? And the devil and his agents will try to build that wall again to cause dissension in our ranks. Does God intend his new people to live together in harmony and purity? Then the powers of evil will sow the seeds of discord, will tempt us to sin. We must never underestimate the danger. Never take for granted our victory over sin. Never stop fighting temptation. Never give up in our efforts to overcome it. And never be surprised when you see a Christian leader fall into sin of some sort or another. Because until Christ returns, we'll always be fighting these spiritual battles. The peace which Christ has bought by his blood is still a promised peace. It's a peace that we enjoy in the midst of a relentless struggle against evil. The war is won, but the battles continue. So we must never underestimate the devil. Paul describes him and his followers as powerful, evil, and cunning. They're the rulers and authorities, the cosmic powers of this present darkness. Until Christ returns, they continue to wield their power. Christ has won the victory, but they continue to fight and will do so with more and more desperation until the last day. And make no mistake, their intentions are evil. We find ourselves opposed by spiritual forces whose desire is to conquer us and to rule us, to lead us astray for following Christ. They're the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And notice too, the devil is a wily opponent. That is, he combines tactical shrewdness with ingenious deception. Jesus called the devil the father of lies. He's described as a wolf in sheep's clothing. And he even disguises himself as an angel of light. He is a great adversary. And if he finds one strategy isn't working, he'll try another. Of course, one of his great strategies in this day and age is to convince people that he doesn't exist. I mean, people don't talk about the devil anymore unless it's as a joke. You know, the devil made me do it. But you see, that's one of his great successes. If you don't believe in the devil, you won't be worried about his lies and temptations. They'll just be a normal part of life. If he's just a children's fable, we can forget about him because we've outgrown that sort of childishness. But let's not be fooled. The devil is real. His opposition is something to be reckoned with. What we're fighting against isn't just human weakness. We can deal with human weakness through various approaches, psychological counselling, self-help groups, medical help, and they'll solve some problems, but they won't help us with this one. This is a spiritual battle that we're in. But having said that, we mustn't be overwhelmed by the situation. Let's remember the battle we fight for the Lord. And remember, God fights with us. We fight in his power with his armour. And so Paul says, from now on, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his power. Put on the whole armour of God so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now this is a two-pronged strategy, notice. He says, be strong in God's power and enter the battle wearing the equipment he provides. See, so there's a balance needed here. Some Christians are so confident in themselves that they don't even bother to ask God for his help. They just assume they can go through life resisting all the temptations the devil throws at them. But there are others who forget that they have a part to play. These people think that as long as they pray and trust God, nothing can go wrong. He'll look after them. But that's only part of the truth, isn't it? We need to rely on God's power alone, but we also need to put on the armour of God so we can defend ourselves. Both go hand in hand. Notice too the first instruction. It's to stand firm. This isn't a battle where we're on the attack. Rather, the image is that of a siege where we're defending a position. In fact, if you think about the instructions that precede this, where Paul's been talking about our household rules, it's as though Paul is now extending that analogy to think in terms of the household being under siege. The household is under attack from outside, and our task is to defend it, to stand firm so the attacker can't get in and wreak havoc in our midst. And you see how he repeats the phrase in verses 11, 13, 14, if you're following this in your Bibles. This is a word for today if ever there was one. We're pressed on all sides by those who would have us waver in our faith, who have us give up our confidence in Christ. From within and without, we're told you can't trust the word of God. You can't trust the gospel. We're told not to believe the stories of the Bible. They're just made up. Or they don't fit with our modern scientific understanding. We're told to be not to be satisfied with the religious systems of Christianity, to look for a deeper spirituality than the gospel presents. But don't be led astray. Stand firm. And that is how gracious God is to us. He doesn't ask us to stand defenceless against superior forces. Rather, he equips us with the armour for the battle. Now, this idea of the Roman soldier's armour may be a bit foreign to us today, unless you're one of those people who dresses up in Roman outfit, as we'll see in a moment. But think of our modern-day equivalent. We have an equivalent in Australia, don't we? It's the cricketer's outfit. Right? There's the pads. There's the rib guard, the thigh guard, the batting gloves, strong boots with spikes to help you grip the pitch. They're just like Roman soldiers, aren't they? They're all designed for a specific purpose, to protect the batsman from a leathern cork projectile fired at him at 140 kilometres an hour, right? Just like being a soldier. Well, perhaps not quite. But you see, it isn't just the armour he's talking about. This isn't just armour, it's the armour of God. It's like our Olympians, you know, if you get into an Olympic team, you're given an outfit. It's the Australia's outfit, has the badge on it, and, you know, everybody wears the same outfit. Because it's a sign that you're representing your country. In the same way, we're given God's armour to wear in the battle. It has God's insignia on it. We don't stand in our own strength, nor do we wear our own uniforms. We wear God's uniform. the armour that God provides that both carries the power of God and identifies us as part of God's people, part of God's team. Well, what is this armour that God supplies? First, it's the full armour. That is, it covers all of us. The word is panoply. If you ever sing a hymn like we sang at 8 o'clock, 8:30 this morning, that has panoply in it, that's what it is. It's the full armour, full battle outfit of the Roman soldier. And here's what it consists of. It consists of a belt. Now, for us, the belt is something we use to keep our trousers falling down, isn't it? But in the Roman setting, the belt was used to hook your tunic up into, so when you ran, you didn't get tripped over. This is a belt of truth. I imagine Paul's thinking of the way we can be so easily tripped up by the devil's tricks if we're not firmly anchored in the truth. Satan is the father of lies, and what's the best defence against a lie? Best defence against lies to find out the truth. Of course, that isn't as simple a matter as it once was. Even in my lifetime, there was a time when everyone acknowledged the truth as a given. But these days, truth is all relative. What's true for me won't necessarily be true for you. Depends on how it makes you feel. If it doesn't feel comfortable, you'll change it. People so easily get tripped up by those who put forward a view of the truth that may sound convincing, but is actually contrary to God's word. So what do you do in that situation? What do you do when someone says, oh, you might believe that, but I actually think this is the case? What I do is I think about what God's word has to say that might be relevant to the discussion. What have I read in God's word that sort of affects this particular question? Now, of course, that means you actually have to have read God's word, you'd have to have studied it, and you've probably got to have read it over and over again in order for it to sink in, depending how hard you find it to remember things. But if you remember God's word, then you're able to think, what has God told us? Does what they're saying stack up against what I've read in God's word? Next he says, put on the breastplate of righteousness. That is, the righteousness that Christ has given us by grace alone. The breastplate is that part of the armour that protects the vital organs, the heart, the lungs, etc. But in the Christian's armour, what is it protecting us against? Well, I think it's primarily protecting us against the false accusations of the devil. How many times have you felt that fear that maybe you're not good enough for God? Or that maybe you've finally gone too far in your sinfulness and there's no forgiveness left for you? When you feel like that, the best thing to do is to claim the righteousness we have by faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the righteousness that he's given us by grace. Remember back to chapter 2. By grace we are saved through faith. And remember the grace that he gives us is unending. There's no limit to the grace that Christ offers us, offers to any who turn to him in repentance. Next, as shoes for your feet, put on whatever will make you ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. That's actually a modern interpretation of a Roman sandal, I think. You could probably buy that online if you want it. But the idea of the Roman footwear was that it was designed for strength and flexibility. So it was strong enough to stand on rocky ground without you sort of losing your balance. So too, we need to be prepared with a clear understanding of the gospel, to share it whenever the situation demands or the opportunity arises. We need to be flexible in the way we deal with people, the way we converse, the way we look at opportunities that we have to share the gospel. There's a thousand ways to share the gospel with people. And of course, in the context of a quest for unity in the church, notice he's talking here of the gospel of peace. When disputes arise, be ready to apply the gospel of peace to the situation. What does that mean? Well, to offer grace, forgiveness. Allow that some people are slower on the uptake than others. You might have to wait a while before they actually grasp what you have grasped. You might have to repent and believe the gospel yourself because you may have done the wrong thing. That's the hard part, isn't it? But all of these take the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the flaming arrows of the evil one. The Roman shield described here was made of two layers of timber, overlaid with linen, then leather, and bound with iron. And it was specially designed to stop flaming arrows. So when a flaming arrow hit it, the leather stopped it from catching fire. And it was designed so soldiers standing side by side would form a wall of shields that nothing could get through. Faith is something that grows stronger when we stand side by side. Have you noticed that? If you're on your own, it's much harder to maintain faith than when you're with other Christians. Satan struggles to weaken our faith if we're serving God together. And what are the flaming darts of the evil one that our faith is meant to stop? Well, again, they're the accusations that the devil fires at us that inflame our consciences with false guilt. But they're also the temptations to doubt and disobedience, to rebellion, to lust and envy and malice and fear. So how does our faith help us in that? Well, I think in two ways. First, it lays hold of the promises of God in moments of doubt or depression. Reminds us that Christ has died to bring us forgiveness, that Satan's accusations won't stand up. And secondly, it looks to the power of God in moments of temptation. It says, God's promised to provide everything I need to be happy. So I'll trust him. I'll believe that I'll rely on him, on his help to provide me with what I need. See, so often Satan's temptation is for us to do what we think will make us happy, whatever that happens to be, rather than relying on God to do it. That's related to the next item, the helmet of salvation, because just as the soldier's helmet gives him a sense of confidence on the battlefield, it's our awareness of the salvation that Christ has given us that no one can take away that gives us confidence as we face our enemy, the devil. Our salvation is assured. God has a place for us in heaven. Now, the last and the only weapon in our armoury that can be used for both defence and attack is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Now, there's two things that can be said about the Roman sword. First, it was a short sword. It was designed for hand-to-hand combat. But secondly, it was also designed for use in a battle column, shoulder to shoulder with other soldiers. The shields would be put together and the sword would be pushed between the shields to take out the people standing in front of you. Very effective. Well, Paul doesn't make a lot of that, but apart from using the illustration itself, but just think about it for a moment. The Word of God is a powerful weapon for both a defence and attack. But it's also something that needs to be studied with others. We need to share our knowledge of God's Word. Because just as faith is strengthened when we stand side by side with other Christians, so our understanding of God's Word grows as we study it together, as we hear how other people have read it and heard it. If you remember back to chapter 4, if you were here, when he talks about God giving gifts to the church so we can all grow to maturity, each of those gifts has to do with the Word of God. Did you notice that? God wants us to learn from his word together so we grow into a unified body under Christ. He's given us his word to help us grow. He's given us his word to help us share that gospel with others. In fact, almost the entire New Testament is addressed to churches rather than individuals. Did you see that? Did you realise that? Even those parts that are written to individuals are clearly written in a way that intends them to be read to the whole church once the individual has received it. So it's not going too far, I think, to say that the sword of the Spirit is meant to be wielded in conjunction with others. We're meant to do it together. And what does this sword do? Well, Hebrews 4 tells us, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. See, God's word cuts through people's defences. It pricks their consciences. It throws light into dark places. And it brings truth into the situation. Finally, he says, pray in the Spirit at all times in every prayer and supplication. Now, prayer isn't another weapon. This isn't part of the armour. This is the thing that sustains us during the battle. It's like the food that we have. And notice how we're to pray. We're to pray in the Spirit, that is, guided and prompted by him, praying the way he would want us to pray. We're to pray at all times. Doesn't matter how important or otherwise the situation seems to be. God loves us to speak to him, to pray to him. Don't think that your need is too small for God. I've heard people say, oh no, nothing that I don't want to bother God with. God's interested in all our needs. He's the God of the big picture and the God of detail. So go to him with whatever you need, whatever need you have. Similarly, we're to pray with all kinds of prayer and request. Pray long prayers, pray short prayers. Pray those instant prayers as you sort of something crosses your mind. And don't forget to go to him with thanks when your prayers are answered or when you have some victory in the battle. When good things happen to you, thank him for it. Like any parent, he likes to be thanked. And pray with alertness and perseverance. Be aware of what's going on around you. Be alert. Keep an eye out for things that are happening. Keep on praying even when things don't seem to be going well. I think that's one of the hardest things, to persevere in prayer when there doesn't seem to be anything happening. And lastly, pray for all the saints. In other words, remember others who are with you in this spiritual battle. You need to pray for the people on either side of you because they're protecting your flank, right? While you face the person in front of you. Notice that he asks prayer for himself. So don't forget to pray for those who are your leaders in Christ. We need to pray especially for the people who are in the front line. Because they're the ones that Satan will attack the strongest. It's easy enough to be like some Christians and pray on some occasions some sorts of prayers with some of the time, with some perseverance for some of the saints. We all do that. But here we're told to pray at all times, with every prayer and supplication, for all the saints, always persevering. There's an intensity in it, isn't there? And I can't help but feel that on this rests our hope of victory. Not our final victory, of course. Jesus has won that. That's part of the assurance of our salvation. But our ability to stand firm, to be strong in the Lord. Our success in achieving all that God has planned for us as a church. As the new people of God, that success will depend on how much we make prayer a priority. So never take for granted the victory over sin that Christ has won for us. Never underestimate the devil. He'll oppose us at every opportunity. Never give up in the fight against sin and evil. But always remember the power of God and the armour with which we've been supplied. And finally, pray on every occasion that you'll be able to stand firm, that we as a church will be able to stand firm. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have equipped us with everything we need to fight the attacks of the evil one. Father, help us to be a church that shows your grace, that depends on the gospel, that relies on the truth of your word. Lord, help us never to be swayed by the arguments of the evil one, never to be tempted to disobey or to not trust you. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.